Yeah.
Amen.
So Daniel kept saying, trumpet, listen to the trumpet,
yeah.
This is
it
the
is.
Trumpet. I got two people like, this is the trumpet.
Good morning. How is everybody today?
Great.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. And thank you for the cool weather that will maybe kill off some more insects. And we bless this sermon today and let your word be spoken and not mine. And thank you for this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So, God is good. I've known since December that I was going to preach today. And I've thought about it long and hard, and I came up with like 19 different topics. And it's funny because when I learn something, I love to learn it, and I love to learn everything it is. But the problem with God is you can't. I mean, it's just infinite. I mean, there's no end to it, and so it's like you can get overwhelmed and trying to learn about God. So you have to just kind of focus on one little part here and one little part there, and in the end, when we go to heaven, we still won't know everything about God. We'll have all eternity to learn everything about God. So, at first, I was going to teach on God is practical, and Mary says to me, she goes, "Well, I don't. God is more than practical." I'm like, "I know, but that's what I'm teaching on." She goes, "Well, the Nazis were practical." I was like, "Well, that's true." And she goes, "And the Democrats, they're compassionate." I'm like, "This, but the two are." It is funny because I thought, "Yeah, people who are compassionate generally aren't practical, and people who are practical generally aren't compassionate." I said, "But God is actually both practical and compassionate. He puts the two together, which is awesome." I love the fact that God is practical in everything, because we always put him on the spiritual plane, which he is, but he designs things in such a way that everything has a practical use and a practical purpose, like just the way he designed our bodies and everything, and how through each stage of our life it grows and things just work, and just one thing that always came to mind was like when a father tells a child not to run into the street. I mean, this is an analogy that a lot of people use. Don't run in the street. And, you know, the child thinks, "Well, I wonder, it looks fun. I'm going to go out in the street." And the practical side is, you're going to get hit. The compassionate side is, "I love you, and I don't want you to get hurt." So, you know, that is God. God will give you a law. Here's the law. And you say, "Oh, but that's restricting me." And God goes, "Well, there's a practical side, you know. If you mess around, you might get some sort of disease or whatever." But then the compassionate side is, it'll hurt your spirit. You know, you'll carry that spiritual burden your entire life. So there's a practical side and there's a compassionate side to God. And that's not even what I'm teaching on. But that's one thing that fascinates me about God, and I see it more and more every day as I learn about God. So I want to teach on who God the Father is to me. It's funny. God always brings John 3:16 back to me over and over again. And every time I read it, I get more out of it. And it's just, you know, 20 words. There's not much to it. It's probably more than 20, but it's very short. But every time I read it, I get something more. And that's what's awesome about God. Like I said, you could never totally understand God, because you can read something and a month later read it again and you see it in a totally different light. God sent his son for us. And it was interesting because it said in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So Jesus is the Word. And that's the part of God. So God took a part of himself and he sent it down, and he sent it for our benefit, so that be pure and holy and covered in his blood and one day be with him in eternity. So to me, that's awesome. I mean, now that I am a father, I totally see that. I would easily give part of myself to save my daughter. I'd give all of myself to save my daughter. So it means so much more to me now. I mean, it did before. Again, it's like it made sense, and now it makes sense because I have that actual, instead of just book knowledge, I have actual knowledge. An awesome thing that God did for us is he wrote us this word, and I'm so grateful for this word, even though there's lots of stuff in it to me that as a fleshly man is very boring. You read it and you go, well, that's boring. That has nothing to do with me. And God goes, oh, it has everything to do with you. And I go, well, is that just for the Jews or is that for the Christians? Every bit of it is for us. Even numbers. I hate numbers. I always say, why'd you put that in there? This is just a bunch of names, but that's important to God. Every person is important to God, and God knows each one of us. So something that's fascinating to me is also that God created music. I mean, he didn't have to. But music does so many things for us. You know, it brings us joy. We can worship him, and it brings us closer to him. It gets us out of our, you know, it closes the world off, and we can just, you know, envelop ourselves in God. Why he created it, I don't know. I mean, but it's awesome, and I'm glad he did. And I'm sure in heaven we'll find out. I mean, they say that the angels can sing in things we can't even hear. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we just hear the music that God's created. I mean, I love writing music and listening to music and singing and playing, and I know that's God's heart. I mean, God created that for a reason. So, and I love, he's the one that created beauty in nature. It's spring, and I don't know if you guys noticed the flowers are coming out. Some of them, you know, some of them are still waiting. But in my yard, I have a vine. It's called jessamine, and it has yellow flowers on it, and it just, the entire fence is yellow every year. I mean, just solid. And, you know, and that's just one little flower, and God created so much, and it's all for us. It's for us to enjoy. Some of you who are on Facebook saw Mary loves tulips, and so last year, you have to plant tulips in the fall. I bought Mary a bunch of red tulips. When they came up this year, they were all yellow. I thought, hallelujah. But, you know, it's beautiful. And you see the butterflies coming out, and you see the bees coming out, and, you know, it's just God created that for us. That's something that God is for me. And he created companionship. You know, in the beginning, God created Adam, and he created all the animals, and he noticed that Adam was probably enjoying hanging out with the animals, but there was something missing, and so he created Eve. And Adam was like, I'm complete now, you know. Thank you, Father, for giving me this gift of companionship. And it's awesome because, you know, she was his equal, and they both have different parts, you know. A man has his role and a woman has his role, and together it's awesome. And again, that's just showing how God is, he is practical, you know, and he loves us. So he saw Adam had a need, and then with compassion and practicality, he made Eve out of Adam. It was interesting. This is kind of silly, but it's funny. I see God the Father. He's the Father. And for some reason, I always see the Holy Spirit as the Mother. And you see, well, that's kind of weird. But I always think, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a comforter. What does a mother do? She comes in and she comforts. And, you know, my mother reminds, hey, did you do your homework? Did you, you know, clean your room? The mother does that. Also, Jesus, what's one thing Jesus said? You can say anything about me, but don't say anything about the Holy Spirit. So, and that's what people say about, don't say anything about my mama. So, I don't think the Bible is literally saying that Jesus is the mother, but, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the mother, but it's an interesting correlation. And then Jesus is the Son. So it's like that family unit. So it's a practical correlation of how do you relate God to man. It was interesting because it said in John 3:16 it says Jesus is the only begotten Son, and when you look up the word begotten, it's unique and different because God created Adam but God came down and created Eve, but the difference is it created Jesus through Mary, but Adam came from dirt, and God actually came to Mary, and so it's like God. And so it's a completely different, unique, it's part of God. God took part of himself and put it into Eve, and then that's where Jesus came from. So that's why Jesus is totally unique. In my studies, I looked up this word. I found an awesome word. It was called exult. It's not exalt, it's exult, E-X-U-L-T. And it means to leap for joy, or to rejoice in triumph, to rejoice exceedingly. And that's one of the things that I think about God when he looks at us. There was time and time again in the Bible where it talks about God just rejoicing over us. And I could see it in my head, but now I understand it. I mean, every morning when I get up, when our daughter will get up around 6:30, and I get up and it's awesome because she'll wake up and she'll look at me and she'll smile, and it just lights up my life. It's just awesome. And that's the way God is towards us. It just lights us up. He just lights up when he sees us, even when our diapers are poopy and, we change our diaper and we pee on him. He loves it. He loves us. He's excited to greet each day and see us and see what we're going to do and see what we're going to learn and what he can teach us. She is amazing. I know, and you have to know there's a God she's just learning so much, and she's not even 4 months old and she's already trying to hold the bottle. And I'm like, it's funny because you think, I'm the parent, I know how to feed you, and you're getting in the way. And she's like, no, I want to help. I can do this. I'm like, no, you're not old enough to know how to do this. So God left the 99 to come find me. And that's awesome. Each one of us are so important to him. I am wretched and he loves me. I am selfish. I am selfish. And that's one thing that's funny as a father now. I go, I have to really compete with myself. I have to stop myself because I think, oh man, again, we have to make bottles again. We have to change diapers again. And my flesh comes out and I go, I don't want to do this. But you know what? It's awesome. But he still loves me, even though I'm selfish. I'm sneaky. I'm divisive. And he still loves me. Every day he makes me better. He takes my sin and he washes it white. And that's awesome because it's not just like, when you erase something, when you erase something with an eraser, it's still there. You can kind of still see it. He washes it like it's new, like it was never there. So all the garbage that I have in my life, he takes it and it's gone. It's just gone. He's the one who will supply all my needs. Even though I've squandered what he has given me, I am that prodigal son. Over and over again, I'm that prodigal son, and he never tires of giving me the ring and the robe and killing the fatted calf. He will welcome me back in over and over again. And that's what a good parent does. You messed up again. That's all right. I love you. Come back in. You're my child. I'll do anything for you. So he is the one who makes sure that I have the best, even though I waste it. And she does. Boy, she wastes formula. And at first we were like, man, this stuff is expensive. You got to drink it all. And then it's like, it doesn't matter anymore. It's like, we love her and we want what's best for her. If she's full, so what? Throw it away. She wastes it. It's no big deal because we love her and we'll do whatever we need to bless her. How can one who is so perfect love one who is so completely imperfect? it's awesome because we are imperfect. We like to think we aren't, but we definitely are. Because he created me, and this is what's awesome. He formed me. He sat down at the beginning of the time, and he laid out my being. He meticulously designed me. He exalts over me, that word. He rejoices and he dances over me. The psalm says he dances over me, and I know he does. I can see him in heaven. It's like you have that picture of David. I think David did that when he would dance before the Lord, and it was just, he was free, and he didn't worry about the world around him. He didn't worry about what was going on, about battles, and you know, he just was before God. And that's important in life, because I think a lot of times we let the world weigh us down, and we miss what God is telling us. So he reaches out, and he it's funny, because sometimes you feel it, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel God reaching out to you, and you just feel it, and sometimes he's there. He's there all the time. But he says, be still, and that is so hard for me to do, because I am a very active, Mary will tell you, I will fill every second of the day with something, even if it's stupid, I will fill it, you know. If there's, you know, 10 minutes to sit down, I'll waste it. You know, I'll look up something, I'll research something. I can't sit still. But this world is a sensory overload, and it's true. I mean, we just have avenues everywhere. We have the internet, and we have cell phones, and we have TV, and we have books and magazines. We have, you know, I have a shop in my backyard now where I can build stuff, and just, you know, there's just, you can always fill up your time. And he says, be still. Maybe I need to be, and you go, well, you know, I probably just need to find a quiet place and then I can be still, or I just need to get alone, make sure I'm away from everybody and I can be still, or maybe I should climb to this mountaintop and that way nobody's around and then I can hear God. But you can't, because we live in this world that's full of everything. And so you have to be still in the tumult and the day-to-day and the distractions. Just be quiet and listen, because that's when he's going to talk. And the Bible says he has a still small voice, and it's not because it's small, because he can boom and, you know, everybody could hear him. But that's just the way he talks to you. He talks to you quietly and lovingly, and that's why you talk to your children. You know what I mean? Like, it's funny when we'll put Gabby down at night, sometimes she'll kind of be flailing around, and I'll just reach out and I'll just put my hand on her, and she could just feel my presence, and she'll just calm down, and she'll go to sleep. And that's just like God. God just puts his hand on us, and we realize, oh, God's there, and he's got everything, and we just stop flailing around, worrying about everything, and just go to sleep. So God says, I am God, and I love you no matter what. I want to be your everything to you, to give you everything, but you have to give up everything. And it's funny, because our everything, there's a story that, you know, they always told us in Baptist school about the little girl who had the pearl necklace that her dad gave her when she was a little kid, but it was really just, you know, a 10-cent necklace, and the dad kept asking for it, you know, can you give me your most precious possession? And then, you know, in the end of the story, he gives her a real pearl necklace that's, you know, worth, you know, whatever. And that's just it. You know, we're always holding on to the little plastic toy and thinking it's so important. And God's saying, just give it up and I'll give you everything. I'll give you way more than you can imagine. In my mind, I can give up everything. And in my heart, I know I can do it. But my flesh is stubborn and weak. But then I know, oh yeah, he's in me to will and to do. And I fight over that, because my flesh and my spirit fight a lot. And my flesh will go, it's too much work. And my spirit will go, no. It's, remember, God is doing it. So I can do this. And no, I can't do it. God can do it. I thought he'd gotten rid of all the big sins in my life, because, you know, you think back, you go kind of back in your life and you go, I don't do that anymore. And you thought of those as such big sins. But then laughably, you think about those weren't big sins at all. Those were just the easy ones. And he just got rid of the easy ones that he could pull out really kind of quickly and get rid of those. And he's still got to work on the big ones. The big ones are the ones that are hard to see. When he shows you, you're like, whoa, I didn't even realize that was a sin. That was awful. And it's one you don't even want to, you just want to hang on to it. You're like, God, do I really need to get rid of that one? I like that one. I like, you know, self-pity, or I like, you know, whatever. It's just like, you know, it's fun to waller every once in a while. So, I don't know. I probably don't have that one. Well, I have some other ones. I'd have to think about it. They're still hiding. God hasn't quite dug them out yet. But they're stubborn and tenacious, and they look innocent. But they're not. But they're actually no big deal to God. God will get them out. It's so funny because you'll see something and you go, oh man, I'm never going to be able to quit that. But then you don't have to worry about it. You go, I don't have to quit that. I just have to give it to God, and God will just take it away. I know I've talked about in the past. I used to have this desire just to buy stuff, just because I think it made me happy. Initially, you know, and then you buy it and you're like, well, that was dumb. That didn't make me happy. But it was funny. Just one day, you know, I fought with it over and over again. One day God just took it away and it was just gone. And I just realized, oh, that doesn't bring me joy at all. There's no joy in that. And it was just gone. And I didn't need to purchase things anymore. Cause I thought it would make me happy or make me cool for, you know, with other people or whatever. Anyways, it was just, God just miraculously took it away, and it wasn't anything I did. I did absolutely nothing. So, Father, I need you because my flesh is strong, and I feel like my spirit is losing this fight. I'm so tired of fighting the good fight. I know your word, and I know your promises. I can see your gifts, but the wide path looks so easy, and destruction is so far away in the future. Can I just walk on this path for a while? The narrow path looks like it requires some effort, and I might have to actually break a sweat. Oh yeah, I forgot. I'm yoked to you, so it's awesome because I'm yoked to God. And God said, "My burden is easy. My burden is light." It's not. I mean, it is. It wouldn't be to us, but it is to Him. It's no big deal. And He actually he takes us along. You know, He carries us. He puts us in the car seat or whatever, and takes us wherever we need to go, or the stroller, and it's just no big deal to Him. You take the burden, and you walk down the path, and you hold me, and you let me see that you are the Lord. Stop me from using my own wisdom and my own strength, and show me what the wide path really is. And it's true, because we see this wide path, and it looks easy. I mean, you could stumble all along, and you'd stay on it. You know, the narrow path is a little bitty. It's like a tightrope, and if you step a little bit off to the way, you're off, you know, you're in the mire. But really, all that glitters isn't gold. It looks so easy and so nice and so fun, and really it's just empty and void. There's no joy there. And you see it in the world. They're always fighting and getting divorced and trying to find joy, and because they're all going down that easy, wide path because it's what seems good to them in their own eyes. And they're not just being still and just listening to God and going, here's what I have planned for you. Here's the easy way. The easy way is actually the narrow way. That's the easy way because He's lined it out for you, and He's got it. He's got your whole life planned if you just be quiet and listen to Him. Father, you sent your Son, the Word, the Creator of the world, your very person, to die so that we might live. Help me die, Father, so that I might live. You are handing me the world, and I am holding on to my trash. I am so wicked, and I enjoy it. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be good. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I am me. If I let you, you will kill me, and then there will be no more me. All that will be left is you, and I love me. I love the idea of me, the idea of how great I am in my own eyes. But deep down, I know that I am only what you made me. My illusion is that I am, and I am only because you are. You are my breath. You are my life. You are my will. I know if I lay down my life and lose the whole world, that I will gain my soul. And I like my soul, so show me a better and perfect me and help me to stop helping you so that you can change me and make me perfect. Who is God to me? God is so much that I could never come to an end of describing who God is. He is my everyday, even though I try to wake up every day and say and talk to God, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forget, but throughout the day I'll talk to Him. And the awesome thing is He talks back,
yes.
And it's wonderful. And there are believers out there that don't know that. They go, there's no way you can hear God. And His whole desire is just to have a relationship with you, and He wants to talk to you. He's talking to you constantly, even if you're not listening. And it's just, His gift to us is Himself. And He just wants to share Himself, and we're constantly holding on to this world and not to Him. And I just encourage you to let go of this world and to let go of the burdens of this world, because it's like in the Pilgrim's Progress, it's just this horrible weight on your back that's just dragging us down into the mire. And the only way we're going to get rid of it is if we let God take it. Here, I'll take your burden, and I'll, you know, and then we keep going on to this path that God has laid out for us. Give me a second. I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm. So my favorite passage is the 23rd Psalm, and then my favorite verse in the Bible is actually John 3:16, which is, I don't know, it's probably everybody's favorite. It's a popular one. But the 23rd Psalm is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's interesting, because when I was thinking about preaching, I'm like, where do you read from in the Bible? And the thing is you could read from anywhere in the Bible. God pretty much says the same thing over and over and over again, is I love you. I want a relationship with you. Just trust me. Just be still and stop being in your own head, and let me perfect you. And I know that in the end I will be perfect, which is exciting to me, because even though I do in my flesh love this world, I know in my spirit that this world is really nothing. It's just a vapor. And that when we get to heaven, that's the real deal. God created this world for us to enjoy. And there are lots of things, like I said, you know, there's nature and people and relationships and music. And that's all wonderful. And there'll be 100 times more of that in heaven. But don't make this world so important, you know. What's important in this world are the people, because God created each and every one of us individually. And to be that salt and light for the lost. Like you were talking about the Muslims. It's hard for me, because I see what they're doing, and I do. I love them. The world has a problem with thinking that love means letting people do what they want. Loving someone and letting them get away with, you know, more or less murder is totally different. It's actually love to stop them, because they don't realize that they don't have the truth. They've been lied to. And when we come at them with love instead of, and love, but love and truth instead of anger and hatred, they don't know what to do. And that's the way Jesus did it. Jesus, the only people that Jesus went after angrily were the people that said they were believers but really weren't. All the people that, you know, the people that were lost, he went out and he sat and had dinner with them and he hung out with them and he shared the word with them, and you know, and he was the salt and light, and they saw it, and it was obvious. I love the lost, and I would love to share with them more and more and more so that they would all come in. I know they will come in. They will come in by the droves. The devil is a liar, and his best technique is to deceive people. But we have the truth, and we have the light, and we have the salt, and we can, without any sort of burden on our part, we just go out and just share the gospel, and people will be saved. So, all right, I love you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and we pray that everyone is safe on the way home, and that everyone runs into somebody that they can share your light with them, and that they will see immediately that there's something different about the people in this congregation, and that they want what they have, and that their desire is to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.